We now continue with the preaching of God's Word, and this time I like you to open your Bibles in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. And we'll read only from verses 1 through verse 9, but the sermon will be based on verses 1 through 6. Proverbs chapter 30, from verse 1 through 9. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for being with us this morning and for giving us the opportunity again to come to your word, to learn from it, and to be nourished and strengthened and admonished and obtaining hope from your word, O Lord. But as we do it, we acknowledge that human understanding is not able to communicate your word faithfully. So we pray for the wisdom of the Spirit as you gave it to Stephen when he preached before the Jews, O Lord, and he could not be contradicted or resisted because it was the Holy Spirit preaching through him. So we pray, O Lord, that that same Spirit, powerful Spirit, may help us to see once again the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage of Proverbs chapter 30. We pray in his name alone. Amen. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1, the words of Agur, the son of Jake, his utterance. This man declared to Ethiel and Ucal, surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garland? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? For every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Amen. This is the word of God. People of God, wisdom is a main theme in the Scriptures. Proverbs 8:11 says, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Many go after money, earthly possessions, fame, reputation, and other things. But God says that wisdom is better than all of that. On the other hand, there are many who have decided to be wise. They labor strenuously to obtain knowledge and understanding, but they labor trusting on themselves, trusting their own wisdom and intelligence, as if they, together with the hard work they do, they are the foundation or the source of wisdom. Even Christians, many times we behave that way. We live as if we were the ones who, because of our hard work, become wise and obtain a lot of knowledge, and many times do not even think that really wisdom and knowledge and understanding, they come from the Lord. But this passage of Proverbs chapter 30 teaches us some important lessons. Notice verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, or Jake, his utterance, this man declared to Ethiel and Uchal. Something that really gets our attention when we come to chapter 30 is the fact that this is not written by King Solomon. Remember, most of the Proverbs are attributed to King Solomon. But chapter 30 and also chapter 31 are not attributed to him. Most probably, Agur was a non-Israelite, as also most probably Lemuel in chapter 31. He was a king. We don't read of him in the Old Testament. So they were probably non-Israelites, people who didn't belong to the people of God, to the covenant people. And I think this is the first lesson about wisdom in this passage this morning. That God is not confined or restricted to give his wisdom and knowledge and talents and abilities to Israelites only. He is the sovereign Lord who works in the hearts of people, and he pours his blessings upon just and unjust, righteous and unrighteous. But also, he is the sovereign God who transforms the life of Gentiles in the Old Testament and converts them into the people of God. And now they have the true knowledge and wisdom from the Lord. So this is remarkable, I believe, because it assures us that God, as we read from the Catechism, is powerful and willing to give us wisdom and knowledge. Do you recall what James 1:5 says? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So the Lord, the wise Lord, the omniscient Lord, the Lord who possesses all knowledge, by giving us Proverbs 30 and 31, reminds us that he cannot be manipulated, that the people of Israel cannot control the Lord, but he gives wisdom to whomever he desires. He is the sovereign Lord. Wisdom comes from him and extends his wisdom to these people. We also read from other parts of the scripture, like 1 Kings chapter 4, 1 Kings chapter 4, the following. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 30. And 31, thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman, Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. You see, there were wise men, wise people in other countries, in other nations. The Lord is good to all his creation, and he communicates, he gives his wisdom to them. So that is, I believe, relevant to our passage this morning, to know that the Lord did not restrict himself to give his wisdom and knowledge to a specific nation only. Gave it to them, but also in his grace, he gave it to Agur and to Lemuel, who most probably were non-Israelites. Something else that we notice is the fact that verse 1 says, the words of Agur, his utterance, that's an expression that other versions of the Bible translate like his prophecy, an oracle. And it is a word that communicates the idea that he received this utterance, he received this prophecy from the Lord himself. So what he's going to say is not his own wisdom, but it is the wisdom of God for his people. This man declared to Ethiel, and Uchal. Most probably Ethiel and Uchal were disciples of Agur. They were probably students, followers of Agur, and this man declared what the Lord gave him to them. And that's, I believe, very important, because when God gives us wisdom and knowledge, we should treasure it, but we should not keep it to ourselves only, but we should give it to others. We should teach it to others. This is what Agur did. He declared it to Ethiel and Uchal, his students. Now, how can we declare or communicate or teach the knowledge of God to others around us? We may consider ourselves not as wise men and women. Certainly I do not. But the Lord gives us wisdom in some way or another. Otherwise we wouldn't be able to raise our children, right? He gives us wisdom. So how do we declare and apply and communicate this wisdom to our neighbors? Sometimes we are looking for a very difficult, you know, way to do it, or specific places. But if we think, especially as parents, the first place where you begin to communicate in the wisdom of God is in your home, your children, right? We have God's wisdom in His Word. He gave it to us. It's there. And when you practice family devotions, that's one way to communicate God's wisdom to your children. When you read your Bible daily, they learn from you. They see you reading the Word of God. When you talk to them, when you have time to talk to your children, to help them in their problems, God gives you wisdom, and He gives you the ability to communicate that to them. So, as parents, we have no excuse to communicate and teach and guide our children through the wisdom of God. Remember, He gives us wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask the Lord to give it to you, and He will do it. He will give it to you. Well, how else do we communicate this wisdom to our neighbors? At work. You know, in the way you speak, in the way you work, people will notice something different, right? If you are rude to them, if you are offensive, if you don't have any empathy to anyone around you, well, that's not God's wisdom. But if you apply the principles of God's Word to your work, people will notice that, and they'll say, well, he's different. And sometimes they will come and ask you, why do you behave this way? Why do you do things the way you do and not like others do? Well, that's a wonderful way to communicate God's wisdom to others. And we can make the list bigger. You can think of other examples, other opportunities to communicate God's wisdom to people. But the main idea is, it is God's wisdom. He gives wisdom to His people. And we need to acknowledge that. And notice how Agur acknowledged it in verse 2. He says, surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. There you have it. He says, I am more stupid. The King James Version translates the word stupid using the word brutish. I am more brutish than any man. and do not have the understanding of a man. I am more foolish. The idea is that Agur is making clear that no man without the wisdom of the Lord, without this wisdom given to him, is truly wise and understanding before the Lord. Especially no Christians, right, should say, I am wise. Just, you have any problem, come and ask me. I'll fix your life. No, right? We know that this wisdom comes from the Lord. And this man really understood that. He said, surely I am more stupid than any man. Well, King David also used a similar language in Psalm 73:22. He said, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. You see, I was like a beast before you. So if we truly want to have God's wisdom, we have to start by acknowledging that we as human beings, as sinful creatures, cannot be wise before the Lord, cannot obtain true wisdom apart from the revelation of God in the Bible. We need the Word of God. We need His Word to enlighten our minds, to show us the way we should go. Have you tried to do things on your own and think that you are wiser than anybody else? I've done it many times. And guess what? We come to realize that we really were stupid, right? It takes a long time for some people to acknowledge that. And Christians are not the exception. You know, we think we are wiser than anybody else. But the Word of God teaches us we have to humble ourselves before the Lord. We have to humble before Him and say, Lord, without your wisdom, without your word, without your guidance in the word of God, we are like beasts. We are brutish. We're foolish. And Agur came to understand that. He came to know. And he humbled himself before the Lord and said, Lord, you are the wise one. You are the one who possesses all understanding, who knows everything. I am ignorant. Notice in verse 3, he says, I neither learn wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Notice, Agur is writing here as a Christian, so to say, as a child of God. And I believe that he's reflecting his past life in which he was proud and arrogant, and also reflecting on the fact that in the past he didn't know God. He was worshiping idols. He was worshiping his own imaginations. He was worshiping the creatures rather than the Creator, as Paul says in Romans 1. And that's why he says, I neither learn wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. He couldn't understand on his own who God was. Especially, he didn't know that he was the Holy One. In the Old Testament, God is called, especially in the prophets like Isaiah, the Holy One, the Pure One, the one who has no sin, who has no corruption, who has nothing evil in himself. He's just completely different. He's holy, holy, holy. He didn't know him. And this is interesting in view of the fact that if you continue to read chapter 30, you will discover that Agur was an observer of nature. Notice how he speaks, for example, in verse 10. Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. And then in 11, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. This is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. And then he speaks of animals in God's creation. He says in verse 15, the leech has two daughters, give and give. And then in if we go and read from verse 24, there are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people, not a strong. And then the rock badgers in verse 26, 27, the locusts, the spider, and so on. You see, he observed nature. You know, there was another king, boys and girls, I don't know if you remember this other king in Israel, who also loved nature. And he wrote and reflected on all different kind of trees. Do you remember that? It was King Solomon. And this man also, he loved nature, observed nature, and learned from nature. But he says that nature, God's general revelation in his creation, cannot give you the true knowledge of the Holy One, the true and living God. For that we need his word. We need the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then in verse 4, Agur says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If you know, these words are so interesting, brothers and sisters. They are very similar to other parts of the scriptures. For example, if we read from Colossians, from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what it says there. Ephesians 4, 9 and 10. He says, the Apostle Paul, now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And the Apostle Paul is speaking of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, we also read that Jesus Christ was the one who was in heaven and he came down. He descended and then he ascended again to his Father. And notice the words of Agur. He says, who has ascended into heaven? And then at the end of verse 4, what is his name? What is his son's name, if you know? This man, by God's grace, had a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to have a glimpse of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice that when he asked that question in verse 4, the idea is that even though unbelievers know a lot, they have a lot of knowledge because of what they see and observe in nature, ultimately, we cannot answer those final fundamental questions. Why am I here? Where I am heading? Who created me? What is the eternal destiny of my soul, of my family? What happens to those who die? Why is all of this happening in our world? He says, who has ascended into heaven? In order to explain to me, this is why. This is the meaning of this. There are so many things that happen in life, right? So many things. Even the best scientists, there is a time in which they say, we're ignorant, we don't know. Many times they say, yeah, we know, but then it happens that they are wrong. So there are many things that we don't know. We don't know how to be a father and a mother. We don't know how to guide our children so many times. We're just confused and overwhelmed. And Agur asks, who has ascended into heaven to have this heavenly perspective of all things so that we may find peace and rest in the middle of all the things going on in the world? Well, we know that the only one who has ascended, who descended, who actually came and dwell in our midst is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent by His Father to be our Lord and Savior. He is the one in whom, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, we are complete in Him. We don't need anything else. He is the one in whom are hidden all treasures and knowledge and wisdom. So if we are in Christ, we may not be able to understand why things happen in our lives, but guess what? We will have comfort. We will be strengthened. We will be secure in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. So no man, no woman is able to understand what happens in life in an exhaustive way. We are ignorant. As Christians, we say, Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your understanding. We need your word. And this is what actually he says in verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Very interesting words. The perfection of God's word. Notice what he says. Every word. It means there is not a single word in the scriptures that is not given by the inspiration of God. Every single word, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, are God's word. So we must read both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sometimes we won't be able to understand some things in the scriptures. Especially when you come to the book of Daniel or Revelation or the book of Numbers, right? There is a story that's about Gandhi, you know, the Indian philosopher wise man. He said that he started reading Leviticus and Numbers and he fell asleep in the middle of it. He couldn't understand, so he just got tired and couldn't understand. But every word in the scripture is God's word. Every word. That is what Paul says in 2 Timothy, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let us read it. You know it. It's a beautiful passage. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Apostle Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all scripture is profitable. And all scripture make us complete, thoroughly equipped for everything, every good work. You see, all scripture. The scripture in its entirety as a whole, but also every part of the Word of God is pure. Agur says every word of God. The preposition of in this phrase, every word of God, means that this word, this wisdom, comes from God. He's the source, he's the fountain of the Bible, of the wisdom that Agur had. So we're not reading about what Agur and King Solomon and others as human beings had to teach us. What they taught us, what they wrote, is the Word of God, is the Word coming from the Lord. He inspired them to write it. Every Word of God is pure. The word pure is taken from the word of metals. And when applied to gold, for example, it means that it's genuine. It's true, it's real. So every word of God is like gold, it's pure. It has a genuine character. It's not counterfeit, it's not fake, it's true, it's genuine. But also the word pure means that every corruption, Every stain is removed from it. It's not adulterated. It's not marred by anything, but it's clean. It's pure. There is nothing ugly in it. So every word of God is pure. Contrary to what Agur believed in the past, to what we sometimes believe, that we are wise in ourselves. But the Bible reminds us, there is only wisdom, true wisdom, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants us to go to the Scriptures and learn from them. Psalm 19 reminds us of several perfections of God's Word. If we go back to Psalm 19, we read there the following. He says, the law of God is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure, clean, enduring forever, and so on. You see, the Word of God is pure. The Word of God is genuine. The Word of God is valuable. The Word of God is able to teach us, is able to give us wisdom. But notice that this wisdom of God is not abstract wisdom or knowledge. It's not only theological or philosophical knowledge. The second part of verse 5 explains its purpose. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. You see, from the Scriptures we learn that God is our protection, that He is our refuge, that He is our fortress. And God wants us, as we know Him more and more, to trust in Him, to put our trust in Him. So, among other things, and according to our passage, the purpose of God's Word, brothers and sisters, is that you may trust in the Lord. Now, if you start reading the Bible and you're ready to confront anybody in front of you, if you have all the answers and you say, I know both Old Testament and New Testament, and you start bogging everybody with your knowledge, that's not what the Bible teaches us. You know, that's not the purpose of the Word of God. Every Word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. God's Word protects us. Meaning, the Word of God speaks of a God who protects His people, who cares for His people, who guides His people. You know, sometimes we're in the middle of trouble and difficulties. But if we read the Word of God, we will learn that we can trust in Him, that He will take care of us, that He will help us, no matter what happens in our lives. You know, in my case, I'm not looking forward to have surgery, but most probably in March, I'm going to have back surgery. Okay, and the doctor last time explained to me clearly what he's going to do. He's going to open my belly, and then he's going to make two incisions in my back. He's going to insert an implant and put two rods, by my in both sides of my spinal cord. I was like this, and my wife asked me the other day, "Are you afraid?" Well, I said, "Yeah, you know, I'm afraid." But at the same time, it doesn't help to, keep thinking about it, right? It just makes you more sick and anxious. So there is a point in which you have to trust in the Lord completely, and He will take care of you. He will. I just visited this lady here in Shafter during the week, and she said to me, "I have had 7 heart surgeries." And then I have this surgeon and that surgeon and blah, blah. And when you talk to other people like her, right, for families that have gone through these difficulties, the Lord uses that. The Lord uses those people to bring you peace in order to trust in Him. He takes care of His people. So read the Word of God. Don't do what I did when I was a child. I was afraid and I did this. Lord, protect me. You know, we didn't have beds. We had hammocks. You know, in Mexico, southeast, is very humid and hot. But when I was afraid, I thought if I grabbed the Bible hard, God was going to protect me. Well, I was a child, right? But as I continued to grow, I understood that we need to read God's Word, embrace God's Word, believe God's Word, and He will take care of us. Notice what He says, do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. God's Word, brothers and sisters, is complete. It doesn't need your wisdom, okay? It doesn't need your words. We need the wisdom of the Word. We need the words of the Word of God. So do not add to it. In this time, in this changing time and society in which we live, a lot of people, Christians, right, and preachers, they want to add to God's Word. They want to add. But God says, don't do that. Don't do that. That's what He says. Notice what He says in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So God's Word is complete. We need God's Word in order to understand and have true wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge that will be with us in this vale of tears. This God who will take care of us, who will protect us. So we learn many lessons from Agur and his writing. The first thing is that we have to humble before the Lord. Humble before the Lord and acknowledge, I am not wise on my own. I am stupid and brutish, foolish. But God gives wisdom, and He gives it to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the name of His Son. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. If Agur was so grateful and he was so excited about the wisdom of God, and even though he didn't have a complete knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his person and work, now that we have the New Testament and we know who the Son of God is, the salvation that he has given us, that we have now both Old Testament and New Testament, we should humble ourselves and be grateful and read the scriptures and say, Lord, make me wise. Increase my knowledge. I want to please you and trust you.